Good morning. You awake this morning?
Yes.
Good. Stand with me. Philippians chapter 2 is an amazing chapter. I want to read this verse as we begin our time here. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and with trembling. Awesome words. Our Lord God Almighty, we come before you this morning in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we find ourselves just reading an amazing letter from your apostle as he speaks. We ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us this morning. We pray, Lord God, that you would just calm our hearts and clear our minds. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to focus this morning. We pray, Lord, for any distraction in this room to be gone in the name of Jesus. We ask, God, that you, as a shepherd, would speak to your sheep. May we know and understand the heart of the Almighty today. And may we understand what verses like this mean. This is our prayer. We come to worship, Lord. We come to ask questions. We come to seek and ask and knock. Lord, we come as people on a journey of meeting Jesus and knowing Jesus and following Jesus. Thank you, God, for your love and the way you are with us this morning. So we love you and honor you now in your most holy name. Amen. You all may be seated. Good to see you this morning. So I'm kind of excited today. We got a lot going on. Obviously, Mike's class is going to be awesome. If you are here and you want the book of Revelation to quit being a mystery and start make sense, Mike taught this class at Talbot Biola University, and Christian thought too. And so go to that class. It'll be right after. Well, you know what I'm doing today after that class? I am doing premarital counseling with another couple starting today. I've done over 120 weddings. Yeah, hey, not bad, right? I like going to weddings. But you know what I like even more? Good marriages. Do I hear an amen? Out of the 120 or so, I'm probably cruising in 130 weddings I've done. I've done most all of the premarital counseling. And I like doing premarital counseling. And you know, marriage is really quite simple. In order to have a healthy, successful marriage, you need two healthy people. But guess what the problem is? There is no two totally healthy people. Do I hear an amen? See, it's simple. In the Garden of Eden, before the fall, marriage was easy. Marriage is simple. You have two healthy people, put them together, no problem. Your marriage is as strong as its weakest link. So my professor said, make sure that you're the weakest link because you can control you. But your marriage is going to bust at the weakest link. Marriages are easy. You get two healthy people, you got a healthy marriage. But the problem is, there's no two totally healthy people. Do I hear an amen? We are all broken. Have you noticed lately? Have you noticed lately that your body's broken? Have you noticed that no matter what you did for your New Year's resolutions and how much you're staying fixed at doing your New Year's resolutions, going to the gym and all that, but you know your body's just going to keep on sagging? Do I hear an amen? Do you know that your body is winding down? Your body's broken. It's a beautiful machine made in the image of God, but it's marred. It's broken. The weather's broken. Our bodies are broken. I'm broken. You're broken. God is in the process of healing broken people, just like you and me. That's why God has come, to heal us. In premarital counseling, my prayer is that as these two are being healthy and being made healthy by Jesus, as they come together, they'll create a healthy marriage. And that's kind of it. You know, there is no totally healthy churches. Do you know why? Because churches are filled with people. Right? There's an old saying, if you find the perfect church, don't go to it. Because if you do, you will ruin it. Because you're not perfect. 2,000 years ago, there was a man who did his best to stomp out the name of Jesus. His name was Saul. That was his Hebrew name. His Greek name's Paul. He was a Pharisee, religious leader. He was one who was willing to throw people in prison and persecute people that called on the name of Jesus. On the road to Damascus, to arrest people in Damascus, he met Jesus and had a life-changing experience. His life completely and totally changed. He went from being a persecutor of Christ to one of the greatest defenders of Jesus in the first century. And next to Jesus, he's probably the most influential person in the first century. The Apostle Paul goes all over the Roman world, planting churches, telling people about Christ. And as Paul was in the midst of his journeys, he got in trouble in Jerusalem. He was arrested. He was thrown in jail. He was sent to jail in Caesarea. He stayed there for 3 years. And then he appealed to Caesar. And so he got an all expenses paid trip to Rome, where he's waiting to stand trial before the emperor. And while he's there in Rome in prison, a church called Philippi sends him a financial gift to pay for his needs while he's in jail. And Paul picks up a pen and he writes a letter back to this church. This is a healthy church. The church of Philippi is a healthy church. When you read the letter, Paul is more open and authentic with this church than any other church. He's personal. He's sharing what's going on in his life. And he writes a letter back. And in the letter, it begins as a letter of thank you. He says things like this as he prays for the church, as he thinks about this church. He says in Philippians 1:9, and this is my prayer that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of understanding. When you read his letter, he encourages this healthy church. How do you pray for a healthy church? Keep going. Keep going. He prays, I pray that you get more and more, that you get more and more of Jesus, that you lean into Jesus. He prays for them. He thanks them. He gives them an update on his life and what's going on in Rome. He tells them that his situation, God's actually using it for the good. He says that he prays that he won't be ashamed when he stands trial. And through their prayers and the Holy Spirit, he's going to do okay. And Paul says, he goes, what's the worst that could happen to me? He could die. And he says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. He's count the cost. As he ends the chapter, he tells them that no matter what happens, because I'm still waiting for my trial, you guys keep pressing on with Jesus. Keep going. He encourages them to stay faithful and true in the midst of their struggles and what they're going through. And you know, it's interesting. When you read the book of Philippians, especially in the first chapter, you could almost see him write, love Paul and be done with it. But theologians in the church for 2,000 years is so glad that Paul decided to keep writing. Because he continues from a prison in Rome to write the most amazing chapter, a section about Jesus that reveals the nature and the heart of Christ. Last week, my brother Mike Duke gave a killer message. And I was sharing, if I am to finish out this chapter, we have to revisit these words again. listen to this. Paul says this. Paul tells the church to keep, to have this attitude in themselves, don't let any divisions take place. And then he rolls into the most amazing words. Theologians have written creeds of Christendom taken from what I'm about to read to you. Paul writes these words in Philippians 2, 5 through 11. He says, have this attitude in yourself, which also is in Christ Jesus, who although he existed, Jesus, existed in the form of God, or the nature of God, but he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. I'm afraid of heights, and so I love to go cliff jumping, because I'm attacking my fears. Does it make sense? I like to, at the Colorado River in the summertime, I'll go jump off cliffs. When I climb up to a cliff, I'm grasping until I'm like, Frank, you can do this. This grasping. Jesus doesn't grasp. But he emptied himself. It's called the kenosis. Theologians have a name for this, the kenosis. He emptied himself, not of his deity, but of his glory, of his powers, his attributes. And Scripture says, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, a baby in Bethlehem, humbling beyond belief. Think about it, God in human flesh in the form of a baby. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. God dies on the cross. For this reason also, God the Father highly exalts him and bestows on him the name which is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he's the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Just take a deep breath with me right there. That's a mouthful. Mike shared last week, theologians write books this thick just on what we just read. In the second chapter of Philippians, the Apostle Paul describes the nature and the heart of the one who he's risking his life for in prison. This is who I'm willing to die for. He described the nature and the heart of the one who he's in prison for. The second person of the Trinity, the triunity of the mystery of the Godhead, Jesus the Christ. Do you know the nature and the heart of God? If you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. Do I hear an amen? Right? Take notes this morning. Just off the top of the bat, we're talking about a healthy church at Philippi. In the second chapter we read, or you can write this down. At the heart of God is the desire to give, to forgive, and to serve. At the heart of God is the desire to give, to forgive, and to serve. Am I right? Think about it. At the heart of God is the desire to give, to forgive, and to serve. Jesus, the night before he dies, gets up from the table, grabs a wash basin, and water. And he goes to the disciples one by one, washing their feet. Their feet are dirty, people. They wear sandals. They live in a country that he's washing their feet. Can you imagine Jesus washing your feet? How would you feel? And think about who's doing this. Think about the people who he's doing it to. They've seen Jesus walk on water. They've seen Jesus stop wind and rain. They've seen Jesus raise the lame and the sick, heal broken bodies. They've seen Jesus cast evil spirits out of people. He's the Lord. And he all of a sudden gets up, girds himself, grabs water, and begins washing their feet. How would that have made you feel? Is Jesus disguising who God is by doing this, or is he revealing the heart of God by doing this? He's revealing himself. Peter told him, don't even think about it, right? Jesus says, stop it, I will do this. Listen to this. In John 13 it says, when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher, rabbi, and Lord. And you're right, for that's who I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I give you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master. I'm the master and you're the slaves. You're not better than me. And I just washed your feet. I command you to wash one another's feet. And then Jesus says, if you do these things, you'll be blessed. Paul in Philippians 2 is revealing the nature and the heart of God. Jesus demonstrates the nature and the heart of God the night before he dies. Philippians 2 and what Jesus did in John 13 is the same. What Paul's teaching about Jesus demonstrates. Do you know that Jesus is the greatest servant of all time? And he's God? Do you know that the angels sing of what he's done in heaven even now? And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, found in the book of Revelation. Because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every nation, tribe, and tongue, and language to be a people and a nation to please our God. Jesus, do you know the angels sing of the greatest servant? God? Did you know that at the heart of God is a desire to give, to forgive, and to serve? Think about it. Think about it. Think about it. At the heart of God is the desire to give, to forgive, and to serve. Am I right? Jesus on the cross gives himself. He forgives from the cross. He serves you. He serves you. Not just washing your feet, but dying for your sins. Do you know God? At the heart of God is the desire to give, to forgive, and to serve. To serve who? You and me. Do you feel special yet? The creator of the universe cares about you, loves you. He's for you. The fullness of deity dwelling in bodily form dies for you. Paul, in the second chapter of Philippians, rolls into this section that just speaks of the heart and the nature of Jesus. And then as he comes off the mountain of this amazing theological teaching, he says to his audience, to this healthy church at Philippi, he says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as much in my presence, but now much more in my absence," he says, "work out what I've just described to you with fear and trembling." Work out this. Work this out in your life. Take notes this morning. Healthy churches, healthy people, keep learning more and more about Jesus. That's what the Apostle Paul is teaching this healthy church at Philippi. They know Jesus. He's given them more. We keep learning about Jesus, stirring in Jesus, pondering Jesus. Write this down. Healthy churches / healthy people seriously ponder in a personal way what Jesus did for them. Paul says, work this out. Healthy churches, work this out. Do you go to the gym? You do a workout? Paul is saying, hey, healthy church, work out this. Work it out. Is he saying to work for this? Answer? No. You don't work for your salvation. He's saying to work out your salvation. Do I hear an amen? The one who worked for your salvation is already on the cross. He worked it out for you. You don't work it out. Amen? He's not saying work your salvation. He's saying work it out. Stir it in. Wedding ring. I'm married. I work out that I'm married in a relationship on a daily basis. I'm working it out. I am married. Now I work it out daily. Do you like chocolate milk? How many people like chocolate milk? Raise your hand. Chocolate milk's good, right? If I got a glass of milk and I poured chocolate in it, would I be done? What do I need to do? You stir it in. You work it out. You work it in. This is what Paul is saying. Look who Jesus is. Look what he's done for you. He comes off this mountain. He says, man, as you've been obeying me, obey on this one. You have got to work out this in your life. And as you're working it out, you're going to come across a reverent fear. Fear. Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Bible says, if you want to be wise on this earth, you better ponder you as a mere mortal, your creator. Mere mortal, creator. You begin to ponder that, you begin to get wisdom. To think that the God Almighty, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, would leave heaven and come to earth, empty himself, take the form of a human being, the form of a servant, and then serve you by dying on a cross for your sins because your morals are offensive to him. In word, action, thought, and deed, God is so much higher than you. Is there some people that you just refuse to hang out with because they just offend you? He's holy. He's holy. And you're not. But he loves you so much, he wants you to be with him. So Jesus takes all your sin and shame and guilt upon himself, dies on a cross for you, pays it all because he wants you to be with him. If you ponder this, you'll start to tremble. If you don't have holy fear of this, then work it out some more. If you're hearing this and you're yawning, you don't get it. If you're here this morning and you're like, you don't get it, work out what he's done for you. Work it out in your life in a very personal way. How many people in here have seen the movie The Passion of the Christ? How many people in here have not? I want to make you a promise. If you're here and you've never seen it, if you do see it, by the time you're done watching that movie, you will have a sense of holy fear. You might even tremble. When that movie came out, our small group, I was leading a small group at the time, Young Marriage, we all went to the movie together. I remember this guy sitting in front of me, had a big bowl of popcorn and a drink. And as the movie began, we were all, we were traumatized. You're watching an execution. When the movie was done, I looked over that guy. He sat there with not one sip out of his drink or one bite of popcorn, stunned. I remember my buddy next to me. Do you remember, if you ever see the movie, it says in the Bible that Jesus was flogged. When you watch the movie, you're like, no, 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 he was flogged. It says he was scourged. What does that mean? It's just, he was scourged. You see it. My friend Steve, he said, if Jesus doesn't get to the top of that hill, I'm going to hell. As Jesus is carrying this cross, they just beat the snot out of the guy. There's no way you could see that movie and not begin to work out your salvation a little bit more with a holy, reverent fear of God and to tremble at what He's done for you. Do you understand? Healthy churches, healthy people, work this out in their lives. Healthy churches, healthy people, work out Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Personally, what has He done for me? You work this out. You stir it in. And you know what happens to people that does this? Life change. Do you understand? People that work this out and really ponder their own sin before a holy God, they look at their own flaws and faults and sin, and they realize what God has done for them, and they ponder and they work this out, these people experience life change. Because you could never do the things you used to do before. When I hear someone say the name of my Lord as a cuss word, it offends me. I almost want to ask them, what's the name of your wife? So the next time something goes wrong with me, I'm just going to use your wife's name as a cuss word. Is that okay with you? They don't understand, but it's personal to me. If we work this out, we experience life change. And how we live lives from the inside out. A love for Jesus, an understanding, transforms us. Grace and mercy are yours. How you doing? So Paul says this. So then, my beloved brethren, just as you have always obeyed, not as much in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your salvation. Not work for, work out your salvation. With fear, a reverence, a holy fear. He's God. And if you really enter in there, you're going to tremble. And that's good. For it is God who's at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. God's the one at work in you. He's working on you from the cross. He's changing you from the inside out. God is the one at work in you for His good pleasure, to work in a will. God's at work in your life. You know, God loves you so much just the way you are, but God loves you so much He doesn't want you to stay the way you are. Isn't that beautiful? He'll take you just the way you are. But He loves you so much, He won't let you stay there. He's working in your life. And in the Spirit of the living God, just beautiful. Do all things, Paul says, without grumbling or disputing. You know, Jesus didn't grumble on the cross, did he? Or dispute? He didn't. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. Children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You're experiencing life changes. You've worked this out. And the people in the world see that you're different because you've worked this out. God, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. He's speaking about their witness to the Roman world particularly. Holding fast the word of life. You've grabbed, you've held on to Jesus. So that in the day of Christ, Paul says, I will have reason to glory because I didn't run in vain with you or toil in vain, because this church worked this out from their innermost being of who Jesus is. And they just keep stirring in Christ. They just keep stirring it in like chocolate milk. And Paul says, you keep doing this on the day of Christ Jesus, I'm going to be so proud of you. They're stirring it in. Paul says, but even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice. And I share my joy with you all. I'm joyful here. I'm sharing my joy with you in a prison in Rome. He says, you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me in suffering. Paul says, yes, brothers, I'm suffering as a witness, but I have joy, Paul says. Imagine that. He says, look who I'm serving, the one who served me. Look who Jesus is. Look, he washes my feet. He washes my body from the cross, my soul. I'm serving him. I have joy. It's a great chapter. I don't do it justice this morning. Jesus, what he's done, who he is, how he cares about you. He's traveled a long way for you. Paul says, try to get a handle on this. Do you get it? Do you get this? Do you get it? Do you get it? Work it out. Healthy churches work out this. Paul ends the chapter by saying, you know what? There are two people that have worked this out and they're living for Jesus in the first century. Paul, he says, one of them is Timothy, one of them is Epaphroditus. These are two servants of the Lord in the first century that have worked this out. And they're awesome. As Paul ends the chapter, he mentions them. Listen to what he says about Timothy. He says, but I hope in the Lord Jesus. It's almost like he's doing kind of housework now. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else, of kindred spirit like Timothy, who will generally be concerned for your welfare. That's awesome. This guy really cares for you. That's awesome. For they all seek after their own interests and not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, he says, I hope to send him immediately. As soon as I see how things go with me, I hope the trial goes well, right? And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. I believe I'm going to be set free. God's going to do this. Timothy is an example of a person in the first century who's worked out his salvation with fear and trembling. Just like Jesus. He's acting like Jesus. He's caring for the needs of others and not just himself. He's genuinely concerned for other people. You know Jesus is genuinely concerned for you. It's not just lip service. The more you hang out with Jesus, the more you're going to be like him. Timothy was a person that was displaying characteristics of Christ. And Paul says, man, there's no one like this kid. He loves you. He cares about you, and he's proven himself. It's great. It's a good chapter. He's a good person. In the first century, living out his faith for Jesus. And then there's this guy named Epaphroditus, kind of an unsung hero. You'd never hear of this guy except Paul just mentions him. But he, listen to the words how he describes him. Paul says, but I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. Those are pretty cool words. Who is also your messenger and minister to my needs, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me. Imagine Epaphroditus is this saint in Philippi, and the church in Philippi knows that Paul's in Rome and he needs money. So they get an offering together. How much money was this guy carrying? Do you give money to people you don't trust? This church gave, they said, man, we've got an offering. Who's going? Epaphroditus is going. He's faithful. We can trust this guy. And he's probably a courageous person. He had to walk from Greece to Italy. Or maybe ride a horse if he was wealthy. Maybe he was. Long walk. On the way there, is it in wintertime? Was it cold? He gets sick. By the time he shows up in Rome, he's almost dead. And Paul says, God spared him, and he spared me, because I would have hated to have written back and saying, thanks for Epaphroditus, he died here. Do you think how depressing the church would have been? Paul says, oh man, I thought it'd get better to send Epaphroditus back with this letter. Imagine Epaphroditus returning. Hey guys, I got a letter from the Apostle Paul. The very first written letter of the book of Philippians. And they took it, and they all wrote out about 10, 20 copies. They sent it off to all the different churches. And the manuscripts of the New Testament begin to grow, which are now about 5,500. Because the churches kept writing the letters that were written over and over and over again. Epaphroditus shows up. He says, I'm back. Paul's doing okay. Things are working well. And here's his letter. And you can see the church just reading his letter. On a Saturday morning, Sunday morning. Epaphroditus is a cool dude. This was a guy living out Jesus in the first century. Paul calls him a brother, a servant, and he calls him a soldier because he was willing to bleed and to sacrifice for Christ, even die for Christ, serving him. What do you think of Philippians 2? Good book? Is God speaking to your heart? He's the greatest servant. Do you get it? Yes or no? Have you worked this out? Have you? Do you realize that you are a broken, wounded, messed up person? We're all in different degrees of brokenness. Amen? God is in the process of healing us, restoring us. Healthy people. I'm going to be hanging out with two couples, 20-year-olds. You remember? Remember when you were in love, engaged, and getting married? They're in love, they know nothing, right? Pastor Frank is going to set them down and look them in the eye and say, look what God's done. Both of you need to be healthy people. Because if you're going to get married, you need each other to be healthy. Jesus is the one that makes you healthy. You walk with Christ, you'll be fine. Keep growing, keep learning. Right? We're all in degrees of health. May Jesus make us healthy. healthier as we're on the journey. Lord God Almighty, I pray for my brothers and I pray for my sisters in here this morning. I ask, Lord, that they would get it. Would you help us to go to the gym and to work out this, Jesus, Spirit of the Living God? Would you fall upon us afresh and new this morning? Would you please help us to work this out for our lives? Help us, Jesus, to understand your heart and your nature. And Lord, as we ponder what you've done for us, teach us, Lord, how to fear. Teach us, God, how to fear. Teach us, God, how to have reverence for you. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Beautiful song called Broken Vessels. Beautiful song. I want you just to sing this song as a declaration that you are a person, that God is at work, touching and molding your life even this very day. The scripture says that if you are a person who needs prayer to seek out the leaders of the church, James chapter 5, our God is not just a cognitive faith, it's a supernatural faith. Jesus came up out of the grave. We've seen God do miracles in this church. The Bible says to seek out the leaders of the church. If you need prayer for financial needs and personal needs, spiritual needs, physical needs. And so at the end of every message, we exercise James 5 on the back half. And I asked for my friend Mike to stand with me. My wife, Cindy, is not here today. Mike and Pat to be up here. Pastor Graham, BJ to come up, as well as in the balcony. We've got Pastor Vince will be up there, and I believe the Chows will be up there. If you're here today and you need a touch from God, maybe you're here today and the Holy Spirit is stirring you, and you just need prayer. Maybe you're here today and you just found out last week that you have cancer or something. Come and let us anoint you with oil and pray a blessing over you. Maybe God will heal you for His sovereign will. God does this stuff. Maybe you're here today and you've just never stirred this in and you need prayer because you want to. Lord, we praise you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the pool that we get to swim in. Philippians chapter 2. We get to meet Jesus in a very awesome way. We get a glimpse of your heart, of your essence, your being. We are humbled at your feet, Lord. We're grateful that you wash our feet. We're grateful that you serve us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.